Take your Bibles, turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're continuing our series entitled Christianity 101. We're getting back to the basics of the Christian life. Whether you've been a Christian for only a few days or you've been a Christian for many years, this series will help refresh for you the basics of the Christian life, to get a good overview of it. Now, we saw, first of all, that God's purpose for our life is for us to glorify Him, for us to live in a way that causes others to think well of our God. We saw, secondly, that God's plan for our life is our growth into Christ's likeness. As we grow spiritually into Christ's likeness, others see Christ in us, and by that, God is glorified. We also saw the problem in all of this is that thing known as indwelling sin, that part of us that wants to do wrong, that part of us that is inclined toward evil. But we saw that God has broken the power of sin in our lives so that we can say no to the demands of the sin nature. And then we saw God's power for our life is the Holy Spirit. God never intended for you to live the Christian life in your own strength. It is impossible. You cannot do it. God never asked you to. He says to allow Him through His Spirit to give you the strength, the energy to live His life through you. And so our life is to be one of moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit of God to enable and empower us to live the Christian life. And we saw what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we saw God's perspective for your life is that of faith. God wants you to see life from the viewpoint of faith. And we saw that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things God has said will happen in the future, like heaven, like Christ's return, like the resurrection of our bodies. And we live today in hope that those things, confident expectation that those future things are going to happen. That's faith. We have a conviction of the unseen reality of the spiritual world. And so we live today based on what God says is true, even though we cannot see it. That's faith. And that's the perspective God wants you to have about life. As you look at your life, as you look at the situations in your life, God wants you to see it from the eyes of faith. And faith is always based on God's Word. You do not know what to believe until you find the Word of God and know from His Word what is true. Those things you cannot see, that conviction of the unseen, that assurance of things that are going to happen in the future, and based on God's Word, you live today. That's faith. Today, we're going to look at God's pattern for your life. God's pattern for your life. And we see this in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 59 and reading through verse 62. Now, if you would, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You may be seated. Provided a place in your bulletin for you to take notes, and let me encourage you to do that so that you might follow along. Also, you can go online and listen to any of the sermons in this series that you may have missed at wbcfamily.org. The one word that summarizes God's pattern for your life is the hyphenated word self-denial. Self-denial. Now, pattern is something that is recognized, say a polka dot pattern. Now, if you had a polka dot pattern in front of you and you got a microscope and you zeroed in on one of the dots, you would not see a pattern. All you would see would be a black space. But if you pull back from that piece of cloth and you could see the whole piece, you would see a pattern. And you would see that it was not just a black space, but it was black polka dots. We all recognize that. Well, when God sees your life, He should see the pattern of self-denial. When He looks at your life as a whole, what He desires to see is that you living a life of self-denial. You saying no to what you want and yes to what God wants. Now, this message of self-denial is not a message that is received warmly in our age of self-gratification. We want gratification and we want it now. And so when you speak of God's pattern being one of self-denial, it goes totally against our flesh. It goes totally against what we in our sin nature want. But if you will study the words of Jesus and the New Testament writers, you shall see that God intended for us to live a life that glorifies Him, and that life is a life of self-denial. In our passage today, we're going to see, first of all, three incidences that happened to Jesus. And each one of these gives us an aspect of self-denial. We're going to see that self-denial is suffering. We're going to see self-denial is also submission. And we're going to see that self-denial is also sacrifice. All of those, suffering, submission, sacrifice, all go together to explain this concept of self-denial, saying no to yourself and yes to God. And after we've looked at that, then we're going to get very practical. We're going to go where the rubber hits the road, and I'm going to show you how self-denial should express itself in relationship to others, and then how it should express itself in relationship to Christians. So when we leave here today, there's going to be no question in any of our minds what God wants us to do practically on an everyday basis to live a life of self-denial. First of all, self-denial is suffering. Now remember, as we look at this passage, that Jesus knows the hearts and thoughts of people. He sees much deeper than the surface. He was able to penetrate and see the heart and thoughts of people. In this first example, this man approaches Jesus and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now this man was a scribe. And he comes and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this seems like a noble statement, doesn't it? I mean, you think, well, this is a good thing. I mean, didn't Jesus want people to follow him? And here this man is saying, "I will follow you." I mean, it seems sincere. It seems commendable. But Jesus, knowing this man's heart, knew exactly what this man was saying. This man was not making a confession of faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. This man was not surrendering to Jesus as the Son of God. This man was wanting to follow a great teacher. In fact, in Matthew's account of this same instance, we see where Matthew records that this man called Jesus teacher. When he said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you." This is a hint. This tells us that he was wanting to follow a man who was doing miracles, a man who was gathering great crowds around him, a man who was giving some new teaching, some new truth. It was exciting to follow Jesus during these days. I mean, wouldn't you want to follow a man that was healing people, that was multiplying bread and feeding the multitudes, that was causing blind people to see and lame people to walk? I mean, this was exciting. He wanted to be among us. He wanted to be around this new teaching. And Jesus' response to him is, come suffer with me. You want to follow me? Then you come and suffer with me. Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was saying to him, the animals have a home. They have a place of comfort. They have a place of security. They have a sense of belonging. But I do not have even the basic comforts. Jesus was homeless. And he's saying to this man, you want to follow me? Then you're coming and you will be homeless as well. You will have to give up your sense of security. You will have to give up your sense of belonging. You'll have to give up your comforts. You want to follow me? Then you live a life of self-denial, which is a life of suffering. And if you and I are going to live a life of denial, we too can expect to live a life of suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, will be persecuted. Now, what suffering can you expect as you live a life of self-denial? Well, one, you can expect to be out of touch with the world, to be out of step with the world. You are not walking to the same drumbeat that the world is walking to. Do you get that sense that you just don't fit? I mean, when you watch television and you see these programs, when you see the news and you see what's going on in the world and the wickedness and the way people are thinking, do you think, man, how can they think that way? I don't see how they can see it that way. Man, I just don't feel like I fit. But that's what you can expect, to be uneasy, to expect not to feel like you belong. You can expect people to criticize you and people to falsely accuse you and call you names like, man, you're just a self-righteous Pharisee. Why? Because you won't go along with what they're doing. You won't go along with their sinful ways. Because you won't go along with what they do. They won't invite you to the parties that they have sometimes away from work. There'll be parties at school that friends are having. They won't invite you to because they know you won't go along with the things they're going to be doing that are wrong. You're going to be ostracized sometimes. They're going to see you as that self-righteous person. You just judge. You shouldn't judge. We just feel condemned when we're around you. So expect to be ostracized to some extent. Expect to be mocked and to be reviled, to be accused falsely. So the first part of self-denial is suffering. Second aspect of self-denial is submission. Verses 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Here again, Jesus calls this man to follow him. And this man says, but let me first go bury my father. Now, that seems like an okay response, doesn't it? Then why does Jesus react the way he does and say to the man, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everything, the kingdom, everywhere, the kingdom of God. Again, it seems like Jesus' response does not fit this man's statement of, first, let me go bury my father. When you understand what this man was really saying, then what Jesus says will make sense. Now, in that culture of that day, when a person used that phrase, let me go bury my father, they were not saying that their father had died and they needed to go and put him in a tomb somewhere in the next day or two. What they were saying is, let me go home, let me tend to my father until he dies, and then I have his inheritance and I've got everything squared away. That could be years. His dad could have been in perfect health. He was just saying, let me go tend to the family situation, tend to the family business. When my dad dies and I take over the business, get everything squared away, then I will come and follow you. But Jesus says, no. You let the dead bury the dead. You need to follow me now. Jesus saw through this man's smokescreen. Jesus knew that this guy was wanting to come on his own terms, not on Jesus' terms. The pattern that Jesus wants for our life is one of unqualified submission to His Word. Jesus said, follow me. The only response He desired from that man was to say, yes, Lord, here I am. But the man said, let me follow you, but let me do it on my terms. First, let me go, take care of my dad, get everything squared away when he dies, get myself set up financially, then I'll come and follow you. Let me come on my terms, Lord. Let me do it my way. But Jesus knows that we must come on His terms. And that is absolute, total submission to His will. Jesus, seeing this, says to the man, no, you're to follow me on my terms. I'm the sovereign Lord. The life of self-denial is a life of obedience to God. We submit to His Word. Whatever He commands, we do without qualification, without condition, and without reservation. You remember that day that Peter had been out fishing all night and caught nothing? He came back in and he was getting the nets ready to dry out during the day for the next night's fishing. And Jesus came up and said, Peter, get in the boat and let's go out and go fishing. And Peter said, Lord, we've been out all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word, we'll go. Didn't make sense. Hadn't caught anything all night. It was during the day. They always fished at night. He was not going to be able to go fishing that night. So Jesus told him to go out, cast his net. He went out, cast the net in obedience to His word. And He supplied all the fish that Peter could have ever dreamed of catching. Because Jesus calls us to total submission, absolute obedience. So the first part of self-denial is being willing to be submissive to God, to be obedient to Him. It also involves being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, the third aspect of self-denial is sacrifice. Over in Luke, beginning in verse 61, we have another incident. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here, another man says, I'll follow you. Looks like a good thing. But Jesus tells him when he says, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus says, no, you go and proclaim the gospel right now. This man was not willing to sacrifice his family ties in order to follow Jesus. He wanted to go back and be with his family and then at a later time follow Jesus. You see, we are to completely be sold out for Jesus, so much that we do not look back to our old way of life. Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Jesus says we're to be so sold out, so willing to sacrifice for Him that we do not look back and say, oh, but only if I had not done so and so. What would my life be like if I had not decided to follow Christ? What would my life be like if I had not tithed all these years? I could take all that money that I have been tithing all these years and, man, I could have a vacation home somewhere. That's putting your hand to the plow and looking back. Or all that time I spent serving God, I could have been out making more money. That's putting your hand to the plow and looking back. We're not to look back with longing at those things that we've given up, that we've sacrificed to follow Jesus. So the life of self-denial is a life of being willing to suffer for the kingdom. It's a life of submission to God, absolute obedience to His word. It is a life of sacrifice, willing sacrifice. Gladly sacrificing for God's kingdom. Let's move now to how does this life of self-denial work itself out in your everyday situations. Over in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells us several things that this means when it in relation to people. In verse 27 of Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." That's the first thing it means. You want to live a life of self-denial? Then love your enemies. This isn't a command. It's in the imperative mood. Now, it's hard enough to love your friends. Let's face it. But to love your enemies? You think, well, preacher, I don't have any enemies. So this does not apply to me. Well, think about that person that just doesn't like you. And you say, well, how do I know who doesn't like me? Well, it's that person that you probably don't like too much either. It's probably that person that you think, you know, he just doesn't like me. And maybe you say to your husband, you know, she just doesn't seem to like me. You know, she doesn't talk to me when we're around. She just kind of walks past me in the hall at church like she doesn't even see me, or he doesn't pay attention to me. So think of it in terms of that person that you just kind of get the feeling, you know, they don't like me very much. Now, since love is not an emotion, but a willingness to put the other person first, a willingness to die to what you want and say yes to what God wants, then that means you must deny yourself the luxury of being indifferent to that person who doesn't like you. You know, have you ever thought, well, you know, they don't like me, so I'm not going to subject myself to being around them and just feel their dislike. That's self-gratification. Self-denial says, I will humble myself and act lovingly toward them. That means that I will go up and speak to them. That means that I will have them over my house to have a meal. This means that I will act friendly toward them. That's self-denial. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Again, this is the command in the imperative mood. This requires death to self. Humbling yourself, swallowing your pride, and doing good to them. He doesn't say to avoid them. He doesn't say to ignore them. But he says do good to those who hate you. When everything inside of you screams out to get revenge and to get even, you are to deny yourself and do something that will benefit them. Bake them a cake. Send them a card. Pray for them. Help your neighbor who doesn't pay any attention to you. You know, when you drive in, you wave and they just look the other way. Yeah. His yard needs raking? Grab your rake and go over there and rake his yard. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Next, bless those who curse you. Those who wish evil on you. Those who want you to fail. Those who pray against you. Those who may verbally abuse you. Bless them. Speak well of them. Ask God's blessings on them. Now, your natural inclination is you want to curse them back. I mean, somebody says something negative about you, you want to say, well, you think I'm bad, buddy. Look at you. We want to go back at them. But deny yourself and instead speak well of them. Next time somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I was talking to so-and-so the other day, and they told me that they thought you were the biggest hypocrite they had ever seen. So, you know, that person is so perceptive. You don't have to say that, but say, you know, I love that guy. You know, he is so nice. You know, I know he means only the best in what he does. You know, your natural tendency would be to come back and say something bad about them. but instead bless them. That's self-denial. We're not to berate them to others, but speak well. Bless them in our actions as well as our words. And then Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. Now the King James says, those who despitefully use you. Those who treat you abusively. Those who insult you. So rather than following our natural course of action, we're to pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray for their salvation. When a part of you would want them to burn in hell for what they've done to you, die to yourself and pray for them. Pray for their salvation and God's forgiveness. I mean, have you ever had somebody hurt you so badly and be so abusive toward you that deep down in your heart you wanted them to die and go to hell and burn forever? We're going to be honest. Because you felt that was a sense of justice in that, wasn't it? But then you thought, well, you know, they'll probably get saved and God will forgive them and they'll be in heaven with me. Deny yourself. Pray for their salvation. And then he says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Now, this is often misunderstood. It has really nothing to do with self-defense. Somebody jumps on you and starts plummeting you, you need to take care of yourself and your family. This was an insult. To slap somebody in the cheek would be akin to spitting on someone today. It was just a high insult, a deep insult. And so what he's saying is, when somebody insults you, you don't return evil for good. They insult you, you don't retaliate. You just let them insult. You exercise self-denial and don't revile back. Jesus did this. You remember the scripture says he was reviled against, but he did not revile in return. He was spit on. He was beaten, but he didn't beat back. He did not spit back, but rather he received it. It's the idea of not retaliating. Next, he says, give to whoever asks and do not demand back. The idea is someone has a legitimate need. It doesn't mean somebody just comes up and just says to you, hey, give me all the money in your wallet and you'll just hand it over. No, it means if somebody has a legitimate need and they ask, then we're to give. We're to die to ourselves, experience self-denial, and give. And then he says, and don't ask for it back. Now, this was not a universal statement that was to be literally enforced at all times. This was a Hebrew style of shock value. Saying something that was just to shock people. The main truth was not to return evil for evil, but return good for evil. And even though you loan it to them, you give it to them, there'll be occasions when you shouldn't ask for it back. They need it worse than you need it. And then Jesus said, be merciful. Show compassion. This means your heart goes out toward those who may wrong you, those who may be against you. And then Jesus says, do not judge others' motives. Now, when the scripture says, and Jesus says, judge and you will not be judged, people misunderstand this as well. It doesn't have anything to do with people's actions. We are to judge people's actions. Somebody goes out and robs a bank, you're to judge that as saying, you know, that's wrong. That was a sin. What we're not to judge is people's motives. We can't see into a person's heart. And so we cannot say, you know, they just sung that solo out of pride. They just wanted to stand up, let everybody see them. He just teaches that Sunday school class because he wants everybody to think he knows a lot. Now that's judging a person's motives. And we cannot do that because we cannot see into their heart and understand everything that's going on. Only God can do that. Judge people's actions? Yes. Judge them according to what Scripture says. Judge their motives? No. That's between them and God. We always think the best and accept that. And so, die to yourself, give them the benefit of the doubt, and assume their motives are righteous and pure. Now, that's God's pattern of self-denial when it comes to our relationship to others. What about in our relationship to Christians? How can you live a life of self-denial when it comes to your relationship with other Christians? The Scripture tells us. First of all, the Scripture says we are to love one another. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In fact, Jesus said, this is the way the world will know that we're His disciples and that God sent Him, is that they will see how we love each other. That self-giving, agape love. That love that puts others ahead of ourselves. Next, we're to accept one another. Again, in Romans 15, therefore accept one another, just as Christ has also accepted you to the glory of God. This word accept, literally in the Greek, means to take as a friend, to receive into your home. Now, we all are different. Some of us are more different than others. But we're different. We're different sizes. We're different ages. We're different educational levels. We're different economic levels. We're different shades of skin tone. We're different. And the tendency, the natural tendency, is to accept those that are like us. Right? Birds of a feather flock together. How many times have we heard that? Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it should be Christians flock together. Regardless of any of those distinctives I've talked about, from nationality to our skin tone, to our educational level, to our economic level, that doesn't matter. We are to accept one another in Christ, just as God accepted us to His glory. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter where you live. We should love and accept one another. Friends. Now, I got to tell you, I think Westside does good at this. Of the churches I've been in my ministries, Westside is the most accepting of any church I've been in. But we got to keep on accepting. There will be people God's going to bring in here that are a lot different than we are. You know, I mean, everybody has their limits, right? I can tolerate so much difference, but when it gets beyond that, I'm going to have trouble. Well, even when it gets beyond that, we want to accept people anyway. They love Jesus. They're born again into His family. They may not dress like I dress. They may not talk like I talk, but that doesn't matter. I want to love them in Jesus, and we want to accept one another. That's dying to yourself. Same thing comes to accepting music. You know, it may not be the kind of music that I would personally listen to on the radio, but hey, I'm willing to die to myself that we might reach others for Christ through music. Next, admonish one another. Again, in Romans 15, the Scripture says that we are therefore, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. This literally word means to put in mind. It means to reprove gently, to warn someone of the consequences of their sinful actions. It means to correct them in love. Now, you have to deny yourself sometimes if you're willing to go up to someone and say, you know, I'm concerned about something I see going on, and I want to talk to you about that. You know, you kind of put yourself out on the line there, and they may get mad at you, they may reject you, but the Scripture says that as Christians, we are to admonish one another. We are to hold each other accountable and help each other in our Christian walk. And then he says we are to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you have been called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are to be bondservants to each other, serving each other, being willing to deny ourselves that we might help another person. And then lastly, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Now this word encourage is that rich word parakaleo, which means to be called alongside. It can mean to encourage somebody. It can mean to comfort somebody. It can mean to support someone. It can mean to admonish them. But you're called alongside to help. And this means dying to yourself, dying to what you would want to do, and being willing to come along somebody else who's in need and say, hey, I'm here for you. I want to help you. What can I do? Now, there are other things you'd rather be doing. Let's face it. We all have a schedule. We all are busy. We all have these things we want to do. So you have to say no to those things in order to come alongside this other person in need and say, you know, I want to help you. And I see you're going through a rough time now. What can I do? I just want to be with you. I just want to sit and let you know somebody cares. Maybe it's visiting somebody who's in the hospital. Maybe it's visiting someone who's going through the loss of a loved one. But it's coming alongside fellow believers in Christ and being there to help them, to assist them. God's pattern for your life is one of self-denial. Jesus said it this way, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The life of a disciple is a life of self-denial. You will have opportunities today to exercise self-denial. You will make choices today. And you will either make a choice based on what you want to do or what God wants you to do. You will make a choice whether to deny yourself and grant someone else what they would like or to say, no, this is what I want to do. How will you choose? Will you live that life of self-denial? Or will you live the life of self-gratification? It's only the life of self-denial that will bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your Spirit is in our midst moving, convicting us of our self-gratification, of how many times and how many ways we seek ourself and what ourself wants, rather than to deny ourselves and say yes to you. Help us by your grace to have a pattern of self-denial in our lives, putting others ahead of ourselves, considering others more important than ourselves. All for the purpose of your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.